Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
So we've been talking about coming out of quarantine and the things that we'll face when you come out of quarantine. And we've been looking at Israel, the Old Testament, and some of the places in the New Testament where they went through some real difficult times, and then they had to move into a new day, an exciting day. But one of the things that always happens is there's conflict. And so let's talk today about how you handle conflict. And really, from the Bible's perspective, when God is involved, there's this unconventional approach to conflict. It's not the way you would normally approach it. It just doesn't work the same way, all because God Himself is involved. When you and I try to handle conflict by ourselves, it just doesn't work out the same way, because we're trying to get our way, someone else is trying to get their way. We usually end up very frustrated with what's ahead, as well as a lot of times very confused. I know my wife Joni, when she can always tell when I'm really struggling and I'm frustrated, and there's that sense of conflict in me that I'm not looking to God the way I should. And she will say, you're in the flesh. And she's usually right. And so I need to stop and I need to refocus. I need to bring back my relationship to God where it needs to be and let God be who He wants to be in my life, so that the way I handle conflict is different than the way I would have handled it before. And if you look in the Bible, it is definitely different. We've been looking at Joshua's story. So if you remember, Joshua is the one charged to take Israel into the promised land. They've come out of Egypt. They've done the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And now it's time to make that move. And here's what it says as we move forward in chapter number 3. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived on the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, our God, move out from your positions and follow them, since you have never traveled this way before. They will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. So you can see this may be the very first time that social distancing was put into place, because they weren't supposed to get but about 2,000 cubits closer to the ark, because God wanted the ark and His presence to lead them and to guide them. He is the one that's going to take them through this conflict, and He was going to be their strength, just as He has been their strength up to this point. And then it goes and says the next verse, 5, says, then Joshua told the people, here's what he says, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. This idea of purifying yourself or consecrating yourself, it means get your mind right, get your heart right, put your trust in God rather than the normal way you would handle conflict, because God is going to handle the conflict for you. He's going to teach you an entirely different way than the way you would have done it before. So how do you handle conflict when you know that God is on your side? Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, you see here that the first thing you're supposed to do is to be patient and to wait so that God would go before you. God would be the one who leads. Now, before we go to the second one, just one little quick insert here. What should you do when you're in this be patient phase of life? How do you deal with this? And one of the easiest things that you can do is to go to Psalm 139, and you can see how David deals with it when his heart is troubled. When David is saying, something's not right, God, I need you to lead me. You can do the same thing David did. This is what he says in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, what David is saying, he knows that God knows his thoughts. He knows that God knows what he's going through and what he's feeling. What David is saying, God, what I need is for you to look at me, search me, and pull it out of me, dig inside of me, so that I will know, so that I can realize, you know, I'm not thinking the right way. I'm not feeling the right things, because I don't want to do harmful things in my life. I don't want to do things that cause destruction. I want to do things that are good, even though it's a conflict. You ever been in one of those conflicts before? And you know, here's an opportunity. It was for them. Coming out of this quarantine, they're going into the promised land that God has given them. Here's an opportunity. And the one thing they don't want to do is handle it on their own power, in their own way. They want to trust God, because this is something that God has promised to give them. They want Him to give it to them the way He wants to. So the first step is you have to be patient. You have to wait for God. You notice here, they were waiting 3 days. It's difficult, especially in conflict, to be patient, because we want to go and we want to resolve it. We want to get this fixed quickly. But this patience and this waiting gives you a chance for God to search your heart, for God to deal with those anxious thoughts that are there inside, for God to straighten them out, to get us back on the right path so that we will do the right thing, we will trust Him, and we'll be able to live and act in a way that would honor Him. The second thing is, it's all pointing to the fact that God led them, Israel, out of Egypt, and now He will lead them into the promised land. So it's really a remembering who God is in this patient time, in this waiting time. Remember how God was faithful, and remember, since God was faithful and He's given promises, God will be faithful again. And you can hang on to that as you move forward. So this is what it says down in verse 19 of the same chapter. It says, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. And as they crossed the river, he gets 12 men to bring 12 stones, because they're going to set a memorial there so that they can remember what God has done here. Just as God took us through the Red Sea out of Egypt, now God has taken us through the Jordan River into the promised land. And it's going to be something for them to remember and for them to pass on to their own children. In fact, here's what it says in verse 21. It says, then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and He kept it dry until you were all across, just as He did at the Red Sea when He dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. And then it says in the beginning of the next chapter, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. So this same fear that God had put upon their enemies before, the same fear possesses them again, because the same God that they'd heard 40 years earlier had parted the Red Sea and delivered them out of Egypt now was parting the Jordan River. And at this time, the Jordan River is a very powerful river, a big river, difficult to cross. So the same God is still moving and acting. And this is beyond their enemy's control. It's beyond Israel's strength as a people or as an army. It's something way beyond there. And God uses this once again to strike fear into Israel's enemies in order to deliver them. Step number three, as far as when God's on your side, here's how you deal with conflict. You understand that God is bringing a new day. It's a new opportunity. And I love this in this story. He brings them also a new diet. Now you say, what do you mean a new diet? Well, remember, for 40 years, as they wandered through the wilderness, God fed them with manna. The whole point of being in the wilderness those 40 years was to teach them once again that it was God who was delivering them. It was God who was providing the things that they needed. It was God's promises that they were building their life upon. And so one of the things God did is every morning God gave them manna. It fell out of heaven. Manna is a word that means, what is it? And they looked at it all the time and said what it is, you know, and they made bread out of it. I guess it was the first gluten-free bread that anyone had ever made also. And this is how they survived for 40 years, God feeding them, taking care of them, watching after them. All of a sudden, it's about to change as they go into this new land. Listen to this. This is in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. It says, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover. Remember, Passover is the celebration of coming out of Egypt. They celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. The very next day, they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain, catch this, harvested from the land. No manna appeared on the day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. So now God has changed their diet. I'm sure it was a welcome change after eating the same thing for 40 years, but God had supplied, and all of a sudden the new supply was in the new day ahead. It was in the new land ahead. God had provided for it. God had delivered them from their enemies so that this was now how God was going to supply for them. See, whenever you're in conflict, you know that God is going to take you through it. And that if you will do things God's way, if you will be patient, and if you will wait on Him, and if you will remember the things that God has done, hold on to those things, knowing that God will deliver again. Then what God does is He brings you into a new place, a new land, a new day. So not only does God strike fear into your enemies, your enemies also get a chance to see God's blessings upon your life. This is so God Himself will be glorified and God will be exalted among the people. In verse 13 it says, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man. This is one of my favorite parts of the story. He saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? Now Joshua is pumped. They're about to go into the land. They're about to take Jericho. It's about to fall. And he is just absolutely pumped because of all that God has done. And now God has provided a new diet, a new day for them. Everything is looking great. And so Joshua's kind of full of himself. And as he's walking, surveying the city, getting ready for this battle, he walks up to this soldier, this warrior, and he wants to know, hey, are you for them or are you for us? Whose side are you on? Now I want you to see this because here's the fourth step. There has to be a new humility in your life. It's easy when God provides for us to remain in conflict because we just kind of get full of ourselves. But instead, God wants them to understand that everything they do is because of who He is. So here's this encounter with this soldier, and this is what he says in verse 14. He says, neither one. I'm not for them, I'm not for you, neither one. Actually, literally, in the Hebrew, the word here is just no. And that's something that Joshua understood. Are you for them or are you for us? No. And here's his answer. I am the commander of the Lord's armies. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? So Joshua is kind of full of himself. He encounters this soldier. The soldier speaks to him in a way that he absolutely understands. Hey, you for them, you for us? No. He's saying, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over, to take charge. You know, if you have animals, we have dogs, and I've told stories about my little chihuahuas before. If you try to explain things to them, they have no idea what you're talking about. But the one word they understand is no. You put your hand out and say no, they know what's going on. They know it's not just don't do that. It means you're in charge, and you're letting them know, I'm the one that makes the decisions here. I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm the one who's in charge. This is exactly what Joshua walks into, and it's a good thing for him because it brings a genuine, a good, solid humility in Joshua's life. He needs this to deal with the conflicts, to deal with the conflicts that are coming ahead. He needs to know that God is the one that watches after them, and God is the one who will deal with the struggles that they have. It goes on to say, In verse number 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. So Joshua worships. Joshua falls down and realizes in his humility, down on his knees, down, falling down before him. And then the commander says, "And take off your shoes." Reminds you of when Moses was confronted by God and led by God and taken back to rescue all of Israel from Egypt, that he said, "This is holy ground. You take off your shoes here. You bow before me." It's a place of great humility, but it's also a place of great glory to God and also for Joshua, that he would be called to this place. I don't know how often when you pray, you go to a place, you find a place where you just fall on your knees. You just fall before God. Maybe God has taken you through something where he has caused you to fall before him because you recognize, you know, without him, none of this would have happened. Without him, I would still be in this conflict. Without him, the struggles would still be there. And God comes and he rescues you. And you might think that you would jump up and cheer and say yes, but the proper response and what happens to us is it humbles us when we realize how much God loves us, what God is capable of doing. The only response that makes sense would be to take off your shoes, fall to the ground, be before him, and worship him as who he is. And then one last part of this, because they do take the city, they do take Jericho, and chapter number 6 of Joshua is where they take Jericho. And I love this because you're going to see, even as they do, it's unconventional. This is not the way you think anyone would win a war, would handle a battle, but this is how God wants it done, so that they would know it is the Lord God who did it. It says in verse number 1, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites." It's a huge shift, right? Because 40 years earlier, it was the Israelites who had gone into the land. They'd sent 12 spies, and they said, "We feel like grasshoppers. We are terrified of these Canaanites that live in Jericho." They were the ones who were running in fear and cowering away from the conflict and the battle. But now all of a sudden, it's the Canaanites. They have closed up shop. They have a big time stay-at-home order. They're not going anywhere because they are terrified that the Israelites will conquer their city, even though it was huge, it was a fortress, it was pretty much thought to be unconquerable, but they were terrified of these people. And so here's what it says. "No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I've given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times, and the priests blowing the horns." And then here's a strange way to conquer a city. Verse number 5, "When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town." And as we read the story, that's exactly what happened. You know, you probably heard the song, right? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And the thing about Jericho is that the walls didn't fall outward, they fell inward. Now, maybe some scientists will try to explain how when these people walked around it so many times and blew ram's horns and then everybody cheered, maybe some strange harmonics caused the wall to collapse. I don't really know how it happened, but I do know that it did happen the way God said, the way God wanted it. And it was not the conventional way. This was not the way that they would conquer a city. The city was conquered in the strangest way possible, but in a way that as the stories would go out, it's not just that other people feared Israel. They did, but they feared the God of Israel who rescued them and who was their great conflict resolver. In Romans Paul has this verse that a lot of people have heard. You probably have heard it before. He's talking about how we are rescued by God and that it's not actually our doing, it's God's doing. And in the third chapter, as he's talking about that, he says this. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, it's one of those verses that I started thinking about this past week. I never thought about the full extent of that part of the verse when he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Because the truth is, we're all looking for glory. There's something missing in our lives, something that has left us, and we're looking to restore it. But what's really missing is God's glory in our life. The fact that God wants to rescue us, rebuild us, remake us, shape us in a different way, transform our lives so that our lives reflect His character, His characteristics, His strength, who He is to the world around us. Not the way the world would deal with conflict and the way the world would be full of itself, but instead that we would be full of His character. It would glorify Him. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Wow. Jesus Christ came to fix that. And not only for us, He came to fix it for our children also and our children's children so that our lives would be a legacy to His glory, so that His people would tell our story just like they tell the story of Joshua and the people of Israel going into the land. It would be the story of God's glory and how there were a people who God rescued and He redeemed and who He worked through. So let me ask you to do something right now. If you're at that point where you realize there's an emptiness in my life, yeah, you're right. There's a glory that I want in life. There's something that I long for. But maybe this world can't fill that up. Maybe the way that we go about conflict and trying to get that filled in our life, maybe that's never going to fill us up, never going to give us what we're really looking for. Maybe God Himself is the one, the only one, who can give us back the glory that we were built for, that we long for, the glory of God Himself. And He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ. So even where you are, maybe you're watching in your home or somewhere where you could get down on your knees, where you could fall down before God, because it is a very humbling thing when you realize that God has rescued me so that He can remake me, so that He can build His glory, His character, who He is in my life. What a wonderful thing. So I want to pray with you. And if it's your desire for Jesus Christ to come in and forgive your sins, build you up, make you strong, turn you into a totally different person, then pray with me this prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You came to change my life. There's something that I miss, something that is missing from me that I realize I can never fill myself. And the world around me can never fill up. And all it does is causes me to find myself in conflicts, in difficulties, in struggles that I can never fix. It doesn't make things better. Instead, I find myself doing harm many times. But would You search me? Would You deal with me on the inside? Show me what I'm missing. Would You forgive me my sins? Would You take on Your place in my heart, in my life, as the leader of my life? And would You fill me up, teach me Your way so that my life could bring glory to God as I live? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.